My name is Tim, and I'm going to get to lead you through this evening. But we are really intentional about reading God's Word, reading the Bible, and believing that it is truth, believing that God spoke a word that He desired to affect us. I really appreciate what Daniel read before from Matthew, that God never intended it to just be this add-on to our lives. Not just some, you know, hokey addition that we sort of build on to sort of make our life look better or feel better or more comfortable. He wanted it to be the absolute foundation that everything is built from. And last quarter we read the good news account recorded by John. And John, so much of what he records is Jesus' statement of his co-equality with God, the God of the Bible, who declared himself the creator, the carer, the provider, the shepherd, the light, the life, the truth. All of these things that God declares of himself by name, Jesus comes and he starts just openly declaring, I am that. That God who spoke himself, yep, that's me. And it stirred up a lot of trouble. And we spent the whole last quarter looking at that. But Jesus was not words alone. Paul wrote that the kingdom of God is not just about talk. It's action. And what we're looking at this quarter in the Good News account by Mark is the action, the works of Jesus Christ that confirm everything that he speaks. And tonight, there's a theme that I want to cover that I believe we in the church today, as followers of Jesus, we need to take hold of. We need to get this. Not just as this, oh, Jesus, when I need him, come and help me. But Jesus, who is the sustenance of life. Jesus, who is the sufficiency for every part of my life. You see, in Genesis, if you go to Genesis chapter 17, Genesis is the book of beginnings. It just means beginnings. And you read in Genesis about God's creation and his creation of humanity. And humanity's rebellion and rejection of his ways, but God's continual pursuit of humanity. And we come to Genesis chapter 17, and God has revealed himself to a man named Abram. Genesis 17, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 6. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said this, I am God Almighty. Now, this word Almighty is not just Almighty in, you know, being equatable with, you know, strength. It's not just this physical strength or power. It's not just God who is, you know, mighty in muscle. It's not just God who has ability. That word Almighty is this Hebrew introduction of God as El Shaddai. El Shaddai means this, the totally sufficient God. The God who knows no lack. And this is a key declaration of God, because he was never just going to be, you know, God who's on call, God who could do the occasional thing. It is God who knows no lack. No area is he going to come up short. El Shaddai, God Almighty. And then he says to Abram in verse 1, walk before me faithfully, be blameless, and then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will increase your numbers. Verse 6, and I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings will come from you. Abram is challenged in this covenant. Because the covenant means that he has to have sons that will carry on this obedience to God's call. And God gives him a son, Isaac, and says, the covenant will continue through him, but I'm going to test your heart. I'm going to see whether you think this covenant is about you or it's about me. And so, Abram, I'm going to ask you to be willing to lay that son down. And in that son, I'm going to ask you to lay hope down. I'm going to ask you to lay down everything that you think makes sense to you. And in Genesis 22, God says this, I swear by myself, for I am the Lord, that because you have done this, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore, and your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And this is the thing to understand. In God's declaration of himself as the all-sufficient one, God says to Abram, I will be all-sufficient to you, but it's not just for you. It's so that all people from here on out will be blessed. I'll bless you, but not so that you can build up some reservoir, but so that you become a blessing in turn. El Shaddai is a God who wants to reveal himself in us, but also through us. It has always been about his declaration in the earth. You go to Genesis 26, and now God's speaking to Abram's son, Isaac. And he says, to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham, and I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I'll give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abram obeyed me and did everything I required of him. He kept my commandments and my decrees and my instructions. And here God, the all-sufficient one, the Hebrew name El Shaddai, says, I will be sufficient to you, but I will be sufficient through you. That all people will know my blessing and will know who I am. Now, in our readings in Mark, if you go to Mark chapter 6, and actually if you're reading along with us, you're going to come to these readings later this week. But I want to go to Mark chapter 6. And beginning in verse 7, I want to read what's happening here. Jesus has called 12 individuals to walk with him, to learn from him. And in verse 7 of chapter 6, it says, Jesus called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them, listen to verse 8, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts. They could wear sandals, but take no additional tunic. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there till you depart from there. And if any place won't receive you, they won't listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust off your feet. That's a testimony against them. Matthew's account of the good news records it like this in Matthew 10. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. As you go, verse 7, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Now freely give. The same command, as you have been blessed, so bless. You've freely got this, freely give this. Verse 9, do not go and get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, no extra shirt or sandals or an extra staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. And whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person, stay at their house until you leave. Jesus has got these six pairs of individuals, these disciples. There's probably others that went, but he sends them out and he says, take nothing. And what is he declaring? His provision. you will lack nothing. But he says, I'm going to test it. Take nothing with you. Trust me in this. Don't prepare your own way. I will make the way. I don't know if you've ever been tested in that. Most of you know my family's journey. When God told us to come back here to this country. And, you know, when we were looking at, okay, it's going to be 4 airfares and it's going to be, you know, shipping this and shipping that, and this is the amount of money we're going to need, and, you know, if we're going to find a place to live in Sydney at the time, we're going to need X amount of money. And so I start itemizing the belongings that we have. It's amazing how much stuff we accumulate in life. And we had cars. You know, we didn't have great cars, but we had cars that were worth something. Actually, I did have some cool cars. I had a 1967 Chevy pickup truck that I thought was very cool. And the exhaust system was even cooler, because in America you can have straight pipes with glass packs in them that just make it sound ridiculously good. And girls, you might not understand that, but there are men in here going, oh, yeah. I had a 1947 Korean War era Willys Jeep. Now, you might not know what that is, but that's another cool vehicle. And then we had a minivan. But apart from that, like, it, I'm looking at stuff and we just start to itemize. Okay, we got pictures, we can sell this for that. And as I'm sort of itemizing this and going through all this, it's one of those times where I feel like God asks me this question. And I feel it's the same question He is inherently asking the disciples. Who's making your way? Tim, if I'm calling you and your family to go, who's going to make your way to get there, you or me? Because if it's you, then have at it. You do your best. But if it's me, then let me have at it. And this is like what Russ and his family are faced with when, you know, all of a sudden Jordana looks like she has to go this way, and, you know, the family would have to go that way. And what do you do? And God goes, do you trust me? I'll make the way ahead of you. I'm God in Jordana's world. I'm God in your world. And what happened was, you know, I felt like God just starts going, give it away. Give your stuff away. Give your truck away. Give the Jeep away. The minivan was easy to give away. It was like, all this stuff. And then we got to this point where there was, you know, there's the odds and ends stuff. And surely God wasn't going to mind if we had a garage sale. You know, we had some pictures and we had these bits and pieces. And surely, you know, you have to go with some cash in your pocket. So garage sale is what it is. And we put all this stuff out on the driveway and we sold a couple of odds and ends, a couple of pictures. And then this lady shows up on our driveway. And you know, I say hello to her because she's just looking at everything. She's just going back and forth. And we had stuff sort of laid out. And then I say hello to her, and I realize she doesn't speak any English. She speaks Spanish. And so, you know, I do my best Spanish, and I'm like, hola, ¿cómo está? You know, that's the end. All right, I couldn't even understand what her response was to me. But so I can't go, how can I help you? What is it particularly that you're looking for? Because you look like you're looking for one particular item in all of this, because you're looking at all of it. I don't know how to say that, but I think, oh, I got a friend, Mike, who speaks really fluent Spanish. So I ring Mike. I said, hey, Mike, we're doing this garage sale, and I got a lady here. I think she's looking for something, but I don't know what it is. Can you ask her what she needs? So I give her the phone. And she's talking, and I'm smiling, and I don't have a clue what they're talking about. And then she hands the phone back to me. I said, Mike, what is it that she's looking for? And Mike goes, she needs everything, but she doesn't have any money. She what? Yeah, she's come up from Mexico. She's trying to earn a living to keep her family there, and she's just moved into the neighborhood, and she doesn't have anything. And you have everything that she needs, but she doesn't have any money. Okay. And all of a sudden, I feel like, I don't know, do you ever feel there's that moment that God's arms are just kind of folding, he's just smiling? He's just like, yep. And so we just challenged, and Donna and I, we're just like, yep. We just got to give it to her. And so we just told Mike, we said, look, just tell her that she can have whatever she wants. Just load it up. And then Mike comes back to me and he's like, actually, she doesn't have any way of transporting it. So so you're actually going to have to bag it all up, load it all up for her, drive it to her house, put it all there, and that's what she needs. And it's like, are you kidding me? But yet, I will never forget us. We gave her all this stuff and we were driving home in our minivan. There was just this liberty. It was like, yeah, God, you are going to take us. And he did in sovereign ways that, you know, I won't go into, but we so often are okay with God doing the blessing thing to me. But we're not always so good when he says, I want to do it through you. And so tonight I really want you to consider these words. Because it's easy. And listen, there's loads of teachings right now, and they're popular teachings in the Christian church because they kind of pump us up and make us feel important that somehow we're deserving. That God just wants to bless you, just wants to bless you, just wants to bless you. Listen, if God wants to bless you, it's so that someone else is going to be blessed through you. It is not just about to you, it is through you. And we've got to take a hold of this. You want to become a person who's mature in your faith? Then choose to start taking a hold of this. That if anything, like God's first promise covenant to Abraham was this, I will bless you and I will bless people through you. It is never meant to be this reservoir for our own self-indulgence. Whatever we have should be available at any time to bless anyone else. Now let's look at what happens in Mark. Because you come in chapter 6 and verse 30. The apostles return to Jesus. The apostles have been out and they've seen the provision of God for them and they have seen the authority that God has given them and they've seen people healed and they've seen people delivered and they've seen this whole thing happen and they are excited. Look at it, verse 30, the apostles return to Jesus and they tell him everything they've done and that they've taught. And Jesus says to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place, and let's rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And these guys are excited. They're rejoicing. In some of the other accounts, it says they rejoiced at what they had seen. And now they're expecting that Jesus goes, come away with me, and I want to hear all about it. And they're just like, yeah, you should have seen it, man. We were provided for, and they're talking it up. And then it says, for many were coming, going, they hadn't even eaten, and then they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going, recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And something begins to change in these disciples, in Jesus' followers. Because they go from this rejoicing and like, man, you should have seen it, Jesus. It was just incredible. And as they're coming closer to this desolate place, they're starting to see people. And this rejoicing begins to take a downward shift towards resentment. that Jesus, you said that we were going to go to a desolate place to get away from these people, and now look, there's people there waiting for us. Maybe we should anchor up and like laugh at them and keep going. Because we're going to a desolate place, not a crowded place. Remember, Jesus? Jesus tells them, pull up on shore. It says, Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. In verse 35, it grew late. This had been a long day. And now the disciples come to him and say, this is a desolate place. You took us to a desolate place. But these crowds need to leave. And they do it in this, you know, it could be construed as the compassionate nature of the disciples. Let's send them away to get something to eat. And Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. Why might Jesus say that to them? Is it possibly because they have just been raving the whole boat trip over about what they saw God do in them? Is it that Jesus just says, man, you guys have just seen provision. You guys have just seen the miracles. You've seen being sent out with nothing and have everything you need. How about you now do something for these people? And they look at Jesus and go, are you joking? If we were to spend a month's wages, if we were to spend, you know, hundreds and hundreds of dollars, we could not buy enough food for all these people. So pretty simply, Jesus, it's time to say goodbye. See you later. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. In fact, how about you go out and see what there is here? See what you can find. And the account that we see in John is that Andrew, one of the disciples, spoke up and he said this, hey, look, I found a little boy. We can eat him. No, that's not what they said. He is a little boy and he has five small barley loaves and two fish. Sorry, I shouldn't say things like that, should I? But it sure lets me know if you're listening or not. Andrew speaks up and he goes, I found a boy and he's got five small barley loaves and two small fish. And this is not a faith statement. This is kind of a in your face, Jesus, we're right. He says this, but how far do you think these are going to go amongst so many? So really, the disciples come back and probably the other 11 are standing around Jesus, around Andrew and this little boy sort of looking compassionately like, oh, look at that. That's all we have. Now what we were saying, send them home. And Jesus then goes, you know what, fellas? How about you 12 go out and just start seating everyone? And you can almost feel this tension. The disciples are like, oh no, he's going to do something. The only one who really, I think, has any concept of the faith that Abraham walked in is this little boy. Is this little boy who says, you know what? I'm blessed. I got five loaves of bread and I got two fish. And I feel like he's just got his hand up going, I'm in. I got something. He doesn't look at the crowds and go, far out. If they see this, they're going to like pillage my bag. And he like tucks it under his arm and he's like, no, I got nothing either. No, this little boy goes, he doesn't look at the thousands on the hillside. He looks at his little lunch bag and he looks at Jesus and goes, I'm in. Man, there's no report on what that little boy feels as Jesus is just like taking his bread and feeding people and feeding people and feeding people. But I reckon that little guy's eyes were like this big and his little heart was just so full. because he is the only one that takes what he has and goes, Jesus, it's yours. The disciples, the ones that had just seen and had just been proclaiming and rejoicing in everything that they'd seen God do in them, are finally in this place where they've just been reduced to resenting the people. And it's not hard to move from this rejoicing and this declaration of all that God has done, and we suddenly see something that we think, really? And Jesus, you're not doing what I think you should be doing. You're not meeting me like I think you should be meeting me. Russ and Helena could have easily just gone, you know what, Jesus, we don't see that you're doing what we got sent out to do. How come my daughter's getting sick? How come now she has osteomyelitis? How come it's not just a simple little rash? Forget this. Forget the kids in Chinchilla. Forget the kids in Roma. Forget the kids in St. George. This is about our kids right now. But they don't. They go on. It's not about the to me, it's about the through me. And this is what is happening here. And the disciples don't, you know, they don't get it. And in fact, they go worse from resentment to their hearts becoming hardened. And I'm going to come to that in just a second. Jesus says, okay, have them sit down. And then he just begins to, however he did it. Just multiply this food. It says he blessed it and he just begins to break it and distribute it. And it says those who were fed were 5,000 men and families. And then what happens? Jesus goes, okay, boys, now get a basket each. And I want you to go out and pick up the crumbs. And it says when they had picked it all up, they come back and they have a basket full each. And it's like Jesus in that, he's asking this question and going, you don't think that I'm sufficient for you too? Now you've got enough bread to choke on. You want that blessing? It was never just about you. It was always about through you. What happened to the compassion? What happened to the generosity? The only generosity in this story is the benevolence of Jesus and the generosity of a little boy who goes, I'm in. The disciples aren't feeling generous. They're feeling irritated. And when they've finally picked up their 12 baskets, you go to verse 45, and this word is there immediately. Jesus doesn't leave any time between the feeding, the collecting of the stuff. He says immediately he made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. He didn't want the disciples shuffling their feet anymore, kicking dirt anymore, going, come on, how much longer is this going to take? He just goes, why don't you guys get in a boat and go? And he releases them. And he goes up a hill to pray, and then you continue on because this is the flow of this story. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And listen to these words in verse 48. And he intended to pass by them. I've always kind of struggled with that. Really? Jesus knows they're struggling, and he just goes, it says he intended to just keep on walking. And I would stop kind of reading there and be like, that doesn't kind of make sense to me. Until I kept reading a little more. And this really came alive to me this time as I read the whole flow from the rejoicing to the resentment to this struggle. And then you see here, and they saw him walking on the sea. They thought it was a ghost, and then they cry out in panic. And they saw him, they were terrified. But immediately you sense again that Jesus is moved with compassion. And he says, take heart, it's I. Dummies, don't be afraid. And he gets in the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And listen, they were utterly astonished. Verse 52, look at it. For they did not understand about the loaves. It's still about the loaves. They're fighting this storm in the ocean, and it's still about the loaves. And it says, and their hearts had become hardened. They'd gone from rejoicing in everything they'd see happen in them to coming to the shore, and they've been waiting to tell Jesus all about it. And then this resentment builds. And now Jesus goes, okay, take your baskets and get in the boat and go. And then this storm comes up, and like I picture it like now the bread's wrecked too. It's all wet and it's all sloshing around in the bottom of the boat. And the fish is ruined and it's all in little pieces. And it's like, are you kidding me? How did this day start? We were just going to spend time with Jesus, and then all those dumb people. And then they wouldn't leave. And then Jesus, you know, does this crazy miracle. And then he makes us hand it out. And then he makes us pick it up. And then he makes us get in the boat. And then he makes us come out here. And now we're fighting this dumb storm in like a soup of fish and bread around our feet. And it says their hearts are hardened. I might be, you know, ad-libbing on what's happening, but that's the mood in the boat. And I feel like the reason Jesus is about to walk past is he goes, you know what? I'd rather walk then get in your boat of because it's so easy to move to this place where we just begin to gripe and complain, and it was somehow all about me, and we never realize it was never meant to be all about me. That if anything, we were supposed to be in this conduit chain of God declaring his blessing, and somewhere we stopped and went, yeah, well, it should have been about me. And Jesus should have done it differently. And God should have answered me differently. And God should have, you know, met me differently. And Jesus maybe should have behaved differently. And it's easy, honestly, it's easy to miss him in our griping. It's easy to miss him in our complaining. But God always declared himself as the all-sufficient one. All-sufficient, not just food, not just provision, not just money. But I tell you what, that's where we're tested more often than not. Because our posture, generosity, is not about an amount. It's about a heart condition. This little kid wasn't generous because he was the son of a baker. It wasn't like, hey, yeah, my dad can just pull up a truck and he's got heaps of bread. I was like, yeah, I got five little loaves, but that'll do. Generosity is a heart condition. It's generosity of our time. It's generosity of our heart to people. It's generosity of our resource to people. But as humans, we become hoarders of everything that we think is good. We guard our time. We guard our space. We guard our homes. We guard our resources. We just begin to like reservoir. And Jesus is going, It's about to you, but it's about through you. Where are we at? It's funny because you remember the story of Jesus at the temple, and for some reason he's watching the offering box. He's watching people come in to the temple because there was this place of bringing offering. And there's people throwing in heaps of coin. And Jesus just suddenly stops and he goes, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I want you to look at that lady there who just threw two little coins in. She's given more than everyone else here combined. Because it's not about an amount, it's about a heart attitude. And she has given out of her need when everyone else has given out of their abundance. It's funny that Jesus sits there and looks at stuff like that. Because to him, it's about the heart. Where are our hearts at? Are we liberal with stuff, with time, with our compassion, with prayer, with whatever? Are we liberal or are we just stingy? God set a mandate in the Bible very early on, and it was to really challenge people's hearts. He goes, if you really trust me as your provider, give me the first 10%. It was called the tithe. You really put me in the place as God? Then give me the first part of everything that you're blessed with. And the thing that happens actually is people in the Bible begin to resist that and begin to go, nah. Because you read about it in Malachi. I tell you, the willingness, we might say we're willing, but God's going to test it. Just like he did with Abraham with his son. In Malachi chapter 3, God says this, will a mere mortal rob God? You rob me. You rob me over and over again. And you ask, how are we robbing you? God says, in that portion that I asked for, in your tithes and your offerings, you're under a curse. Bring the whole tithe. Bring that first portion into my storehouse, that there'd be food in my house. And this is amazing. In verse 10, God says, test me in it. Test me in this, says the Lord. And see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there's not enough room to store it. And I will then prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields won't drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord. And the nations will call you blessed. And God says that. He goes, you know what? You talk about being my people, but you don't trust me. You don't give me that first portion. You just choose to make your own way. And people like to sort of, even with that tithing principle, oh, that's an Old Testament principle. We're free from all that now. Yeah, we are. You're free to be more liberal. In fact, the New Testament principle of being is like even more liberated. God says this, he loves a cheerful. Cheerful means hilarious, like ridiculous. That's what that word means. You don't believe me? Study it. God loves not just someone who's happy about it, someone that when you give, people go, are you mental? You can't do that. You can't afford that. That doesn't make sense. You don't have that much time. You don't have that much space. Your house isn't big enough. You don't have that much money. You're not that talented. Why do you think you can give of your talent to someone else? And God goes, I love a ridiculous giver. And God goes, test me in it. Because what God's saying is, this is who I've declared I am. Do you trust me? I am all sufficient in every area of life. Do you trust me? That's the question we're still faced with. Jesus declares himself and shows himself as the provider. And the disciples eventually just become a bit resentful until he corrects them. Don't allow yourself to move from rejoicing into this false expectation that becomes resentment, that becomes a hardened heart, that Jesus really needs to correct. Choose to be liberal in the way you live your life towards others. Don't become a reservoir that hoards. Become a conduit that is that outpouring and outflowing of God. And it is all areas, but I would challenge you with your giving of material stuff, of money. Oh, I knew it was going to get to this. He's going to talk about money. Shh. I'll tell you what, most of you probably have heard me say what I believe about giving. Give where you believe that God would have you give. Just get generous. I'm not telling you, yeah, we have a box here, and everything that's given here goes into the ongoing work of this place. I give here because I believe in the work that God has called us uniquely to do. I love that part of my offering goes to put chlorine in a pool so that I can teach children to swim and love them. If you don't believe in that, I don't care. If you believe that your money should go somewhere else, then give it. Give it to the glory of God, but don't be stingy. You say you believe in God, that he's the provider of every good thing. God says this, go ahead, test me in it. Oh, yeah, I wish I could, but I don't have enough to test you right now. Generosity is not about an amount, it's about an attitude. It's a little boy that when he looks at thousands of people and goes, this is probably silly, but you can have my bread. Are we free? Or does actually what I'm saying irritate you? Does it kind of rub the wrong way? This is the reality of what Jesus says, what Daniel said before. He's not an add-on, he's the foundation. We either walk the way, as he said to Abraham, walk in my ways and you'll walk in the fullness of this. Please choose to walk in his ways. And when we find ourselves out of his ways, get back in his ways. And a good way to stay there is read. Read his word. Let it challenge you. Let it shape you. We sang as we started and we're going to sing as we close. There were the words of the song that said, you are my supply, my breath of life, but you're still more awesome than I know. You're my reward, you're worth living for, but you're still more awesome than I know. And all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst, for every need. And this is not just words to a song. I'm going to ask you to weigh these words up as you sing them. Weigh them up as you begin to go over them in your mind. Because then the second verse goes, you're my sacrifice of greatest price, but you're still more awesome than I know. You are my coming King. You're my everything. You're still more awesome than I know. And so, Father, I pray that you would just simply put your finger on our lives wherever you need to. Lord, I'm thankful for those things you did in my family's life. I really am. I'm thankful. Because I'm thankful for the way that you liberated our hearts. To not just take, to not just expect, but to become a conduit of blessing to others, that they would have life, that they would have joy, that their hearts would overflow. God, I pray that we would be a conduit of life, a conduit of blessing, that everything that you have done in us would become a joy as it flows out of us. And Lord, I pray that you would really create hearts that are liberated in this place. That with our money, with our funds, with our time, with our abilities, we begin to express you in ways that others just reap life and benefit from. You are, Jesus, revealed as El Shaddai, the God who knows no lack, the God who is all sufficient in every way. And we rejoice in you tonight.